morning, we have the real privilege of having, as I said, two young men that are in seminary and studying in Bible college, one in seminary. They are eager to be pastors in the local church. I'm going to tell you, we need more pastors rising up. And so whenever I see young men that are signing up to do this, I want to give them a platform. And I love, one thing I love about the board here at the church, and I know Ken in particular, very excited about giving young pastors an opportunity to learn. And so today we've got a friend of mine named Quentin. Quentin, why don't you come and get set up here? And Quentin has actually decided to join us in January for several months to learn and grow and help develop his skills. And so come January, Quentin's going to be coming to help us in a little bit more of a, just kind of a volunteer, but more kind of intentional role. So you'll be seeing more of him. And today he gets the privilege of speaking. And so I'm going to pray for you, Quentin, and then we'll let you do what you do. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for my friend Quentin. And God, I just thank you for the call of God on his life. And Lord, that you saw fit for him to be a minister of the gospel. Father, it always amazes me that you use people like us to do a work like this. And so God, we just pray a special grace and blessing on him today as he continues on in our series about Jonah. Fill him with your spirit. And we pray that your word would go forth in boldness today. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jordan. I'm abnormally nervous today. I must be honest with all of you. I've had the privilege of preaching all around Southern Ontario, doing this pulpit supply and going and helping churches who don't have ministers or whose ministers are on vacation or just need a break. But today I'm, for some reason, nervous.
That's okay.
Well, good morning, Milton Baptist.
Good morning.
See, we're off to a perfect start. You said good morning back. I think it's great. It is a great joy and an honor of mine to be here with you all today on this beautiful Sunday morning as we gather to celebrate the Lord's Day together.
Yeah.
And so for all of you that I have not had the pleasure of yet meeting, my name is, as Jordan said, Quentin Shannon, and I'm currently a graduate student at McMaster Divinity College where I'm studying pastoral theology. A little bit about myself is that I come from a town called Ancaster, which is about a half hour away from here, and I'm the fifth of eight children in my family. Wow. So I come from quite a large family. And this past spring, I had the privilege of graduating from Tyndale University in Toronto, where I received my undergraduate degree in biblical studies and theology. And it was during my time there that I had the great honor of meeting the preaching aspect of the Tyndale student-led chapels. And now I've been doing pulpit supply for the past 3 years. And actually, this is a cool side bit kind of moment. Isaiah also led the student chapel services at Tyndale with me. Cool. So we haven't been able to lead together in a service for just over 6 months now. So it's a special honor and privilege to be able to do that with him today. That mic is hot. And so thank you to Pastor Jordan for inviting me here today and for providing me with this opportunity to bring us all into a time of deeper communion with Christ. And thank you to all of you for welcoming me, laughing with me, and bearing with me as we work through the scriptures together. So will you now join me in a posture of prayer as we dedicate this time to the Lord. Gracious Father, we come into your presence, Lord, completely acknowledging, Lord, your goodness.
Yeah.
Father, how many of the blessings that you pour out in our lives that we do not even realize more often than not, but Lord, we praise you and we thank you for it. And so, Father, today we're reminded of the persecuted church and how they cannot do as you commanded them, Lord, to meet and gather together.
Yeah.
And so, Lord, what a privilege it is for us to do that today. And so, Father, we pray that this time, Lord, as we're in this building, Lord, it would not be vain, it would not be in one ear out the other, but Lord, that it would be a time of transformation,
yeah,
of sanctification, and of drawing closer to you. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can do this. And Lord, we offer this time to you as holy and pleasing offering, Lord, let it be yours.
Yeah.
Father, I pray that as I speak, Lord, that these words would not be mine, but that your spirit would work through me. Lord, the meditations of our heart, Lord, be pleasing on you this day. And so we give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. So last week marked the beginning of a new series that you guys have been working through in the book of Jonah. But before we get into our scripture and teaching for today, I'm going to give a quick snapshot of where we are in our series so that if you missed last week, as I did, but got to watch it online, we'll be right on track in the book of Jonah. So the book of Jonah is this beautifully structured story And it works in kind of this mirrored pattern with a negative response to God in the first chapter, and then two positive responses in the second and third chapter, and then once again with a negative response to God in the fourth chapter. And so in chapter one, we see Jonah's disobedience as he runs from God. And then in chapter two, we see the repentance of Jonah from inside the fish. In chapter three, we then see the people of Nineveh respond with repentance. And then finally, in chapter four, Jonah's second negative response to God as he struggles with God's mercy. His heart is resistant, even though his actions have been obedient in the story. And so the story begins with God unmistakably and clearly calling Jonah to arise, to get up, and to do something that seemed completely backwards. And that was to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. And so then we read, the story proceeds. Jonah does the exact opposite. And understandably for a good reason. As Jordan let us know last week and taught us, the Ninevites were not very nice people. In the ancient world, they were known for their military strength and more so for their cruelty. The historical records describe their brutal treatment of their enemies. And it was something that made them deeply feared and hated by other nations, including Israel, the nation that Jonah was from. And so from an Israelite's perspective, Nineveh represented everything evil and oppressive. It was a symbol of violence, idolatry, and arrogance. But in this story, in the story of Jonah, these wicked, these vile, these disgusting people, they were not the enemy.
Yeah.
But they were rather God's mission field, the object of God's ensuing love and grace.
Mm-hmm.
And Jonah could not fathom that. So instead of doing as God commanded and rising up to go east to Nineveh, Jonah does the opposite. And we see this in our reading. He's continually described as going down. Jonah goes down to Joppa, and then he boards a ship, and then he goes down into the hull, the belly of the ship. It's a picture of his spiritual descent. But the Lord, the very one who made both the land and the sea, then sends a storm to stop Jonah in his tracks.
Mm-hmm.
And see, it's kind of funny. It's deeply ironic. Much of Jonah's story is ironic. But in 1 verse 9, Jonah declares that God is the maker of the sea and the land. And yet he tries to escape him by sailing on it. I don't know why he thought that would work, but he did. Then we continue to read in the story, the sailors then pray to their gods, and then they ultimately pray to Yahweh, but at no point does Jonah pray. The man who has specifically been called by God to be his messenger, his prophet, a man who lived and basked in the presence of the Almighty and knows him and his will so intimately, does not come before God. And in reality, Jonah did not want to pray.
Mm-hmm.
With all of his being, that would have been the last thing he would have ever done. See, praying is the act of coming before and into the very presence of God. And so Jonah would be doing the opposite thing of what he wanted to do, which was to utterly and desperately flee from God's presence. And so this leads Jonah once again on his own volition and to the advice of the sailors to go down deeper, and they throw him overboard, and he's described as going down into the depths of the sea. Jonah telling the sailors to throw him down in the sea had no expectation or anticipation that he would be saved. But rather, not only was he throwing his physical self over into the deep, but his spiritual self too. And he was giving himself over into the pit in the depths of the ocean. And now I hope none of us here have been in that position of Jonah, but we all most likely have an example of something like that in our lives. Something where we would rather throw ourselves off a ship into the ocean and surely die than do it. For me, my Nineveh is cleaning up dog poop. My family is privileged to have 5 dogs and there's a lot of poop in the house sometimes, especially when they're puppies. But that is something that I cannot bring myself to do for the life of me. And I could probably count in one hand the number of times that I've actually grown up and swallowed my pride and done it. But this is something that was utterly revolting, disgusting. It was vile to me to pick up dog poo. And I apologize for my crassness as well. It illustrates the point. And see, this is how Jonah viewed the Ninevites.
Right.
They were the scum of the earth to him. They were not worthy of his breath. They were disgusting, wicked, unclean. And rather than preaching to them a salvation message, Jonah wanted to die. Jonah had no intention of repenting or coming before God, but knew that if he threw himself overboard in the boat, into the storm, that was it.
Yeah.
It was the end of his life. Jonah would rather die than repent. But that's not what we see in our story. Jonah does not die. But rather God in his abundant mercy and grace does the very thing that Jonah does not want him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And he saves him.
Yeah.
Even in Jonah's persistent rebellion and disobedience to the point of giving himself over to death, God pursues Jonah and saves him with the great fish.
Yeah.
This fish was not God's judgment on Jonah, but it was rather his inconceivable grace.
Mm-hmm.
Jordan summed it up last week at this course. We all have Jonah tendencies at times, but God still pursues us to use us and to call us deeper into relationship with him. And this is where we'll pick up our story here today, with God showing amazing grace to Jonah in the belly of the fish. In chapter 2, we read his prayer that Jonah then offers up to the Lord while in that belly. It is dense. Is theologically rich and full of transformative truths. In fact, every single verse is a quotation of the Psalms.
Wow.
Jonah knew his Bible well. He was a man of God, but even he ended up so far from his presence. We are given deep insight into the nearness of God and the consequences of our rebellion and how we are supposed to respond to God's saving grace. And so my message for today is entitled, Swallowed by Grace.
Yeah.
And my hope and my prayer, dear friends, is that when we leave this place, we'll carry with us a deeper and more personal understanding of God's grace. And not just in the story of Jonah, but how God's grace is extended to each and every one of us here and now. And how we may live in that grace daily. And how in this day, in this place, in Milton, Ontario, here right now, as kingdom bearers of God, how we may be conduits and channels of that grace to the people that we come by in every moment of our life. The person on the street corner, the man in the convenience store, the cashier at the grocery store. How can we be conduits of grace to them? So if you have your Bibles here with you today, I would invite you to open up to Jonah chapter 2. If you have an app on your phone, open it up. I'm just going to give us all a moment to do that as I do as well. All right. If you're ready for the word of God today, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. A reading from Prophet Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for his help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. Earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit.
Mm-hmm.
When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I will shout of grateful praise. I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
So chapter 2 here begins with the narrator of the story noting that from inside the fish, for the first time in our story, Jonah comes before God in prayer.
Yeah.
Here in this moment, Jonah's rebellion and his running, it ceases, it stops. The man of God who knew the Lord so intimately stops his running. We continue in verse 2, and Jonah prays, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. In the deep realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." And so this brings me to my first main point and key teaching that we find in this chapter that is pertinent for us today, and it's this. When we call upon the Lord, he will answer.
Yeah.
As we read in chapter 1 of Jonah, continually going down, his descent becoming greater and greater, both physically and spiritually, as he runs away from God in complete rebellion. Jonah was knocking at death's door, drowning in the ocean. The Hebrew word he uses here to describe the realm of the dead is the word Sheol. And this Hebrew thought of the underworld was that it is where the dead resided.
Mm-hmm.
It was seen as a place of utter despair and separation, and it symbolized the lowest place possibly, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And it's here, at Sheol's footsteps, on death's door, completely undeserving of anything from God, this is where Jonah cries out to the Lord. And what did God do? He answered him, and he listened to his cry. And this is the truth, my friends. There's no place we can be. There's no sin we can commit.
Yeah.
There's no far distance that we can run that when we call upon the name of the Lord and pray that he would not answer us. When we humble ourselves and call upon the name of the Lord, he hears us.
Yeah.
No matter how deep the pit, no matter how dark the night, no matter how far we have fallen.
Yeah.
Jonah cried out from the belly of the fish, from what felt like a grave itself, and God heard him. My friends, that's who our God is. He's the God who listens when his children call,
okay,
no matter where they are. He heard Jonah in the depths of the sea. He hears the cry of a patient lying in a hospital bed, wondering if anybody still cares. He hears the cry and the prayer of the one sitting behind bars, carrying the weight of regret and failure. He hears the quiet, trembling prayer of those who've committed adultery and stepped outside of marriage. He hears the prayer of the single parent crying out in exhaustion after another long day just trying to hold everything together. He hears the prayer of a young person lying awake at night, scrolling through their phone, wondering if anybody actually sees them. He hears the prayers of the poor and the drug addict sitting in recovery meetings. He hears the prayer of the widow sitting alone at the dinner table for the first time in years. And he hears the prayer of the person who hasn't prayed in decades, but finally whispers, "God, if you're real, I need you."
Yeah.
He hears the prayers that are too weak for words, but no prayer is too faint for his ears.
Mm-hmm.
See, we might have run from God. We might curse his name even or grow angry toward him for the hurt and the pain that others have caused against us. Or we can ignore his voice. But the moment we call out to him, my friends, he listens. He bends his knee down and he listens. So my friends, hear it again. This is the first point. When we call upon the Lord, he will answer.
Amen.
As we continue to read further in Jonah's prayer, we do not actually see Jonah fully admit of his disobedience directly in his rebellion, but we're given an image, a picture of his spiral of his rebellion. He describes it as sinking to the roots of the mountains, being engulfed by the deep, showing how far he has truly spiraled away from God. He talks about being surrounded by the waters, the seaweed wrapping around him. This imagery portrays the downward spiral of disobedience. See, the more Jonah ran from God, the deeper he sank into danger, despair, and helplessness. So even though Jonah doesn't name his disobedience, We see it.
Mm-hmm.
We can feel it. We can empathize with it. And it brings us to our second point of this teaching today. Our rebellion and disobedience lead us into the deep. My friend, sin is a slippery slope. Jonah did not wake up one morning thinking, I want to sink into despair. I don't want to be a prophet anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But as he chose to run from God, he found himself literally and spiritually sinking, spiraling deeper into danger, fear, and isolation. See, the world may whisper to us, it's just this once. It won't hurt. God will forgive. Everyone does it. It's fine. It's so small. No one will see it. And at first, it might feel harmless, even exciting. But like Jonah, each step of rebellion takes us further than we could have ever imagined and pulls us deeper than we ever wanted to go. My friends, I do not say all this to be legalistic or to preach down on you, because I too am a sinner. As Paul says, I'm a chief among sinners. And I need to hear this message. My friends, this is what Jonah is showing us. Sin is serious, and rebelling against God is not something small. My friends, the word of God says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, puts it like this: we are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved, but we are rebels who must lay down our arms. My friends, we must lay down our arms. We must turn from our rebellion, not because God just says so, but because it's for the benefit of our good, of our soul. In 1 Peter 2:11, St. Peter says this: Beloved, I plead with you. Not I ask you. Not do this. I plead with you. He's on his knees as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions, the sinful desires of the flesh. And why? Because they wage war against our souls. My friends, the wages of sin is death, and although they may seem small and even give us pleasure at times, they are only a counterfeit for the things that they are a copy of.
Right.
Instant gratification for true joy, lust for love, drunkenness for peace, and the list goes on and on and on. See, the lies we tell ourselves, the compromises we make, the little rebellions we excuse, they accumulate. And they sink us into places of fear, of guilt, and isolation. But just as Jonah cried out from the belly of the fish, we too may find ourselves in moments where there seems no way out. There's no way, no hope. My friends, we do have a hope. See, even in the depths of despair, God is present. As Jonah said in his prayer, the Lord heard my cry and he answered me. And so, my friends, in our rebellion, if we come before the Lord, he hears our cry and he answers us. He's present, he's listening, and he's ready to extend his amazing grace. Jonah exclaims in his prayer, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. This is the important part. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. God Almighty, the one who Jonah defied and rebelled against and fled with all of his might, is the one who Jonah proclaims to have saved him and brought his life up from the pit of hell. My friends, the deeper the water, the more despair we're in, the more powerful his rescue can be for us.
Amen.
Jonah's story is both a story of warning against rebelling, but it's also a story of promise. A promise that God is near and that his grace is available to all of us. See, rebellion drags us down, yes, but God's mercy can reach even the lowest place.
Amen.
As Jonah continues in his prayer, he gives us our next point, and it's this. The proper response to the grace of God is surrender. Commentators disagree on whether verse 8 is Jonah's admission of guilt and sin when he says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I do think this is an admission of guilt from Jonah.
Yeah.
And see, Jonah's idols may not be like the sea mariners and men on the ship who he was trying to flee with. They may not be idols of gold and silver. But his idols were his view of his own self, his own concept of God's grace and who was able to receive it.
Mm-hmm.
His idols were his reputation. He doesn't want to be the prophet who goes out and saves the Ninevites. Everyone hates the Ninevites. Why would I want to be the guy that goes and does that? I saved the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, my friends, our idols, I hope they're not made of gold and silver. That'd be kind of weird if they were. But they may be things that are within themselves very good. But my friends, an idol is anything that takes priority over God.
Mm-hmm.
Family can become an idol. Work can become an idol. Food can become an idol. Marriage can become an idol. Sports or fitness can become an idol. Money and monetary things can easily become idols. Even though all these things are good, within themselves, within the right place of the hierarchy of our lives, God is to be first place and our greatest love. Our response to God's grace should be complete and utter surrender. My friend, grace isn't something that we casually accept because you can't casually accept it. It completely and wholly transforms our lives. It transforms how we live, how we think, how we love, how we speak. So this means for us that we need to tear down the idols in our life, whatever they may be. And that doesn't mean completely abandoning them, but it means putting God in first place above everything else. Like Jonah in verse 9, we are called to recommit ourselves fully to the Lord, putting aside anything that competes with him and choosing to follow him without reservation. And Jonah in his prayer then makes his final and summative declaration that is arguably the most important point for us today. Salvation comes from the Lord, and that is our fourth point for today. In Jonah 2:9, he proclaims of God's majesty and sovereignty, saying, "Salvation comes from the Lord." After all his running, his fear, his despair, his self-reliance, Jonah comes to this simple yet profound truth. He cannot save himself. Only God can deliver him. For Jonah and for all of us here today, we are all merely creatures, and God is utterly and supremely creator.
Mm-hmm.
My friends, this is the cornerstone of our faith. No matter how deep the waters, how dark the night, or how far we have wandered, salvation is not something that we find in our own strength, wisdom, or effort, but it is from God alone. My friends, we, just as Jonah, we do not have a say in who salvation is extended to. The people we hate, the people that have hurt us, they are worthy of God's grace too.
Okay.
God's command in Jonah, in chapter 1, verse 2, was for Jonah to proclaim his salvation to the Ninevites, and Jonah disagreed with this. But in turn here today, Jonah himself actually becomes the object of God's mercy and God's grace.
Yeah.
The man of God, the prophet, is the one who needed to be saved. And now many of you may be wondering why I have yet to bring up the most important person of our faith, Jesus, and his sacrifice, the ultimate example of God's mercy for the entire world, of all of us undeserving sinners. And it's because Jonah actually does this for us in the very ending of his prayer. As some of you may know, or maybe you didn't, Jesus' name, and I apologize if I'm blowing up your entire world here, but Jesus' name was not actually Jesus. That is the translation of the Greek translation of his Hebrew name. And so Jesus' actual name, the one that the angel Gabriel gave to Joseph and to Mary to name Jesus, was Yeshua.
Yeah.
You see, the five words that we read at the end of Jonah's prayer are actually one word in Hebrew. And that word, my friends, is Yeshua. Jesus' name is Salvation Comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
We may not be being given grace from God by being swallowed by a fish as Jonah, as we're knocking on death's door, sinking in the ocean. But my friends, because salvation comes from the Lord, from Yeshua, from Jesus,
yeah.
each and every one of us has been extended the grace and forgiveness through his death on Calvary.
Yeah.
Christ's sacrifice on the cross, my friends, has paved the way for our sins to be washed clean. See, it was on the altar of atonement that salvation was made available to us. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our punishment. He took our judgment upon his shoulders, our wickedness, our sin, our rebellion, our running away from God upon his own shoulders from our places with his mercy and his grace. He has imparted to those that accept him as their Lord and Savior of their lives his righteousness, his faithfulness. And is made possible eternal life of the Lord. Through Christ, the broken are redeemed, the lost are found, the sinful are made righteous, and the power of the grave has been defeated.
Mm-hmm.
My friends, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
There is no heart so hardened, no sin so vile, no past so broken that the love of God cannot reach us. That cannot break through. My friends, if Jonah can run and flee to the ends of the earth and end up in the belly of a fish, in the bottom of the ocean,
yeah.
and God's grace can reach him there, and if the great apostle Paul can murder Christians, dare I say, crucify Christ over and over and over again, how can God not save us?
Yeah.
Why do we think that we are outside of that grace? Why do we punish ourselves? I know that I'm often catching myself living as someone who has not been saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean that I'm going around sinning, but I mean that I'm punishing myself, thinking, oh, how wretched am I?
Yeah.
Oh, I slipped up again. God does not look at us like that. Jordan said last week, it's not, oh, look what you've done again when God looks at our sin. It's, come to me, child. Let me help you. My friends, the book of Jonah reveals this plainly to us. God's grace relentlessly pursues us.
Yeah.
Tim Keller says, God's reckless grace is our greatest hope. My friends, it's because of that reckless grace that one day Christ will return again
mm-hmm.
to call all those who've called upon him as their Savior and live with him for eternity, when he will wipe away every tear from every eye, when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. So my friends, when we call upon the Lord, he will answer.
Yeah.
Our rebellion and our disobedience leads us into the deep. And the proper response to God's grace is surrender. And most importantly of all, salvation comes from God alone. And so that leads me to my final thought and question for us today. How can we respond to this? I can sit here and preach at you and tell you all these things about this passage, but if we can't walk away knowing how we can live in God's grace daily,
mm-hmm.
what does it matter? And so I have 4 points for us today about how we can kind of live this out as Jonah does, because Jonah gives us not a perfect, but a picture of what true repentance looks like. And so my friends, the first is pray for God to humble us this week.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for a renewed understanding of where we sit in the universe. Number two, pray for a hunger of his word and a thirst of his presence. When Jonah was in despair, in the deep, his prayer is actually completely wholly comprised of songs. It's all quotations. It's all Jonah going from memory. It was his word that he relied upon when he was in the deep depths of his despair. And what does he say? Lord, I'll look to your presence, to your holy temple. Because for Jonah at that time, the presence of God physically manifested itself in the temple.
Yeah.
In the temple in Jerusalem. And Jonah was looking for it. He was thirsting for it. He's saying, Lord, Let me be in your feet again. Number three, we can recommit ourselves each day to God. And now this is not something grand. It's not something new. But it's a simple prayer of surrender that we can have each morning. Lord, I give my life. Lord, I give this day. Give all that I have to you. Let it be yours. Teach me and guide me in your path. And that's it. And lastly, my friends, pray for a renewed understanding of God's grace upon ourselves, but also other people. We are called to go and make disciples in the nations, to be Christ's light and love in this world. And so, my friends, be conduits of God's grace. Extend forgiveness even when it doesn't make sense. Look at people with the eyes of Christ. Because, my friends, no one is too far gone for God's grace. I have the privilege of having this friend of mine who's a little bit older than I am, but I've known him my entire life. And it has been painful watching him live, to be honest. As a child, he had a rough upbringing, but he was raised in the church. At the age of 12, he left, decided he was not going. And he did every single thing to try and fill the hole, to try and find that gratification that he was looking for. He proclaimed that God wasn't real, that all of this was just a myth. He became an alcoholic, a drug addict, a sex addict. But God sent a fish into his life. And for not all of us, but for him, COVID was his fish. It locked him inside. And through his parents and his family, watching church online every Sunday morning in the living room, the word of God began to penetrate his heart.
Wow.
My friends, he's now walking with the Lord in step with him. Has been sober for over 2 years now. My friends, he was in the dark despair and depths of the world that we could ever go, and God's grace reached him. So my friend, look at something that inconveniences us as something that can be used for God's glory. And I hope as we walk away from today that although this is a message of repentance, of turning to the Lord, of obedience to him, of laying down our rebel arms, above all things, my friends, this is a profound message of grace.
Mm-hmm.
That even in our sin, even in my friend's life, in the darkest moments, God was near. God saw him and sees all of us and is offering us all grace. And that is the message of the gospel. Here in the Old Testament, in a disobedient man, but it shows us how good our God truly is.
Amen.
So you bow your heads with me today. Lord, we thank you for this day. And Father, we pray, first of all, Lord, that you would humble us. Lord, that we would recognize where we are, Lord, who we are, and you as supreme and sovereign creator. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a will for your word and a thirst for your presence. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. And Father, we pray for a renewed understanding of your grace. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us this week to go out, Lord, and to be conduits of that grace, Lord, the same grace that we receive, Lord, that we live as people who have been saved and be that grace for others.
Uh-huh.
And so, Father, we give our life to you. If any of you in here have not made that personal commitment for the Lord, for Jesus, and have recognized him as your Savior, you don't have to do anything right now. But if you'd like to, in your heart and your mind, if you want to make that personal commitment, I'm going to pray a simple short prayer, and you can repeat it after me in your head. And if you want to talk about it after, I'm sure that Pastor Jordan or I would love to speak to you about Jesus, about his grace and his goodness, and how it affects us. And so if you want to make that decision today to either recommit once again your life to the Lord or commit for the first time, would you pray with me, Lord, I am a sinner. Jesus, I believe that you are real, that you came to this earth, that you lived a sinless life, that you died, and you rose again from that grave. Lord, I commit my life to you.